All right, we're in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We talked last time about the fact that Luke's gospel is very carefully documented history, and that this is the introduction of Jesus Christ and the life that is ours in him. And so we begin this morning in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. This is God's word. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, but his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Folks, this passage this morning covers quite a span of time. It's a lengthy period of time that occurs here from the time that Elizabeth is expecting a child. She is in the sixth month of her pregnancy at the start of the passage. And at the end of the passage, her son is growing up and is a man living out in the wilderness. So that's quite a span of time. But as much as is said about John and about Elizabeth and about Zechariah and about Mary and about Gabriel, the one who's talked about most in this passage is God. God did this, God did this, he did this, he did this, he has done this, and now he has done this. And this is exactly what he said he would do. That was the perspective of these folks as they walked through this experience. They gave praise to God because they believed his promises and they knew that this had been his plan all along. Now his plan was coming to fruition. That which they had longed for, which wasn't just their own idea, they were longing for the fulfillment of promises that God had made and that they had clung to through difficult times. Now, think about what was going on in their country at this time. Their country was under the control of a foreign army that represented a pagan, idolatrous, blasphemous, demonic government. That's what was going on. And in addition to their having this corrupt religious establishment in their own country, where their own leadership was not following God's ways, those who sought to follow God's ways not only met with frustration on the part of their fellow Jews who did not seek God the way they should, but if you tried to do the right thing, you could be persecuted for it. And so Zechariah, this man who lived a blameless life and followed God's ways, Zechariah, as he finds out that his son is going to be this great prophet of God, is saying, "This was God's plan in order that we might be set free and able to do what God commands without fear." Okay? They are looking to the arrival of Messiah as one who is going to set them free from the horrible oppression of Rome. Well, you know the story. The Romans are going to end up crucifying Jesus. Does that look like victory? Does that seem as if, yes, God answered our prayers? No. God was in the process of doing everything he promised, but it wasn't going to go down the way that they thought. We said last time, John the Baptist, this miracle baby would grow up and serve God powerfully and be a famous, important man and get his head chopped off for doing the right thing. Jesus, the promised Savior who comes in fulfillment of the promises that started all the way back at the garden. Jesus is going to be crucified. I think you and I need to realize that so many times when we look at what's going on in our world and we try and figure out, where is God in all of this? Why doesn't God just reach down here and straighten everything out this afternoon? Well, perhaps in part because it would involve yanking a knot in us. If everything that isn't as it should be was eliminated by lunchtime, none of us would be here for lunch. God, in His mercy, with extraordinary patience, uses even the folly and waywardness of people to accomplish good things. I mean, it blows my mind. But when I look at the scriptures, I'm reminded page after page, story after story, year after year, God doesn't work the way I would script it. God doesn't do things up to my standard. He does things up to His standard. And His standard is so much higher than mine, so much better, so much wiser, so much more merciful and compassionate. And so I have to look at what's going on and say, okay, God, You are God. God is God, and I am not. And I worship and adore Him. Now, looking at some of the details of this story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's the context here, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, we already know who Gabriel is because right up in verse 19, the angel who spoke to Zechariah said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Well, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel goes in and speaks to her, and Mary says, this is what I've been waiting for. I just knew it. Ever since I was a little girl, I looked in the mirror and I said, you are special. This is going to be great. Okay, now tell me, what are we to call the baby? No, this is not the way it happened. When Gabriel came and began talking to her, she was afraid. And the angel says to her, do not be afraid. Someone suggested that is the most repeated command in the Bible. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Well, when the angel begins talking, what he is saying to her is not only confusing, but it's scary. She's never been married. She's engaged to Joseph. But she's not married, she's never had sexual intercourse, and now she's going to have a baby? We know from reading Matthew's gospel that that was pretty hard for Joseph to believe. Because in order to have a baby, it takes a mother and a father. God designed it that way. Part of the man and a part of the woman are joined in order to make a new life. And the people of old knew that. Every now and then, and I always think of it at this time of year because the idiots come out of the woodwork, I hear people who say, well, you know, the virgin birth, that was a sweet story, and people in earlier ages could believe that sort of thing because they didn't understand. Hogwash! Anybody who says that, I don't care if they've got two PhDs, is a complete idiot. They know nothing about history. The whole point of this story is that Mary even knew that you don't have a baby without a daddy. It just doesn't work. It takes part of the man, part of the woman. That's God's design. It's always been that way. Ever since Adam and Eve, humans reproduce in the same way.
I've read about in vitro fertilization and some things like that.
Yeah, it still takes a part of the man and a part of the woman. Okay? Even if a scientist wants to work on it in a lab, you're still dealing with chromosomes. You're still dealing with DNA. Even before we discovered Crick and whatever his cohort's name was, in the 1950s, I believe, discovered DNA. And by the time I was in high school in the 1960s, we were really excited about that double helix. Even before that was understood, it was understood that it takes a part of the man and a part of the woman. That's just the way it is. Mary understood that. And so she doesn't say, how can I be sure of this? Remember, that's what Zechariah said. She says, so how is this going to happen? Okay? Because I've never been with a man. She says, and I love the NIV translation of it here, how will this be? It's going to be. Okay, I believe the word of God that has come to me. I just don't understand how it's going to happen. But I know it's going to happen because God said it's going to happen. And the answer is God will take care of it. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. God will come upon you and you're going to have a child and God's going to be the father.
Frankly, I find this whole story a lovely myth, but I just can't believe it.
Well, then you're the one who is turning a blind eye to the truth. This is God's word. This is history. This is what happened, or it's a hoax. There have been preachers who call themselves evangelical and emergent in modern days who've written best-selling books and who've said idiotic things like, we really don't need the doctrine of the virgin birth. You know, I mean, if you drop the doctrine of the virgin birth, you know, what have you really lost? Everything is the answer. What you've lost is the trustworthiness and truthfulness of God's word. If you're going to drop the virgin birth, why not drop the crucifixion? Why not drop the resurrection? And furthermore, how does Jesus atone for our sins unless he is the one unique person in human history who is born without sin? He is the sinless substitute. He is the only one who could save. I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my grandkids, but I can't die to save them because I've already forfeited my life through sin. And you all are in the same situation. If you wanted to be the sacrifice for sin, you're out of luck. Because you're a sinner too. But Jesus was not. He was not a sinner. He was born into a world of sin, but he was not a sinner. He is the Son of God. And therefore, he is uniquely able to offer his sinless life as the sacrifice for our sins. He saves us through his righteousness and his sacrificial death on our account. That's why this matters. That's why God planned it this way, and that's why God revealed it this way, so that we know this is what happened. But it's going to be hard for Joseph to believe. You can read the account in Matthew's gospel. Joseph's going to find it very difficult. An angel's going to have to come and tell him, hey, it's okay to marry her. She's telling the truth. God really is the father of that baby. Because, I mean, Joseph may have loved Mary, but he couldn't believe the story. Because virgins don't have babies. It just doesn't happen. It's not something that occasionally happens. It does not happen. It is humanly impossible, but it's not impossible for God. And so what we have again here, you remember Elizabeth was barren. God enabled her to conceive a child from her husband Zechariah. But Mary was a virgin, and God fathered her child. Wow. I mean, that is staggering. It's supposed to be staggering. This is not presented as, oh, well, yeah, it was one of those virgin births. This is supposed to be amazing to us because it is absolutely unique in human history, and it's presented that way. So next time you see some PhD on PBS talking about how, you know, it was a nice story, but people back then didn't know, you just need to realize that person doesn't know. They are utterly ignorant and closing their eyes to what is obvious in the text. A young girl hearing that she's going to have a child says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" People back then knew about where babies come from. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary's response, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." This is scary stuff. But her response is, "God's will be done. I am the Lord's servant. I embrace the will of God." Folks, that is an example of how we need to respond to God and how we need to respond to His Word. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to Thy Word." When you read the Scriptures and you find that the Bible is calling you to live differently than your emotions and your family background and your culture would program you to live. God says this, I feel this way. What are you going to do? Thy will be done. Well, people are advising me this way. God's will be done. Yeah, but everybody in my family, God's will be done. If you ever feel like you've been asked to walk a lonely road of obedience, think of Mary. She's the only person in human history who was asked to do this. The only one. Nobody else could say, "Oh, I know what you mean. Same thing happened to me." No. There was nobody else. She couldn't even read about somebody else generations earlier who'd had a similar experience. Nobody ever had, nobody ever would. She would be unique in history. And her response is not, "Well, I can't do this." Her response is, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be unto me according to Thy Word." Folks, that's the way we're supposed to live. So then she goes to see Elizabeth, her relative. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I'm not going to belabor this point, but I want to just remind you again that what grows inside of the woman is not just an embryo or a fetus or any number of other terms that are legitimate terms. Those are legitimate terms as long as you know what they mean. They mean baby. They mean person. They mean human. It's not a canine or a feline or a bovine that's growing inside the womb. It's a human that's growing inside the womb. It is alive. It has unique DNA. It has its own fingerprint and its own heartbeat. And that life is human life. And in our culture, we allow those lives to be slaughtered every day. And if we think that we can do that decade after decade without horrific consequences, we are blindly walking off a cliff. So, the baby leaped in her womb. Do you know what a fetus is? It's a small baby. You know what an embryo is? It's a really small baby. Okay? It's a baby. It's a baby. That's what it is. Early stage baby. Small human being. A person. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she began to speak loudly. You are blessed among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? How did she know that? Well, she knew it because it says she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so God is speaking through her the truth. Imagine what that meant to Mary to hear that prophecy. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. How did the baby in her womb know? Well, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. So as we've said on other occasions, the Holy Spirit, God can have a relationship with a child even in the womb. And we need to know that. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Please look at verse 43. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You hear that? That's what Mary did that was so good. She believed God. She believed it. God told her something through the angel, and she simply believed his word. That's our job. We're to believe God. We're to trust him. And so Mary gives this wonderful, beautiful song. And as she speaks, listen to this. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name, his mercy. Verse 51, he, 52, he, verse 53, he, verse 54, he, verse 55. Even as he said to our fathers. Do you get it? God is the one who's the star of the story. This is what God has done. Mary's part was to believe God was the one who did the miracle. Mary didn't do a miracle. God did a miracle. And Mary's whole song is glorifying the Lord. And rejoicing in him. That's the way we're to live. Mary stayed there about 3 months and then returned home. And when John the Baptist is born, beautiful story here, I love the fact they made signs to the father. Remember how he was making signs in order to communicate because he couldn't talk? Well, he hadn't lost his hearing, but the people are now treating him as if he can't hear either. So they're coming up and they made signs to him. See, that's just goofy. But it's right there in the text, and it should be humorous. It's supposed to be humorous. There's a lot of humor in the Bible if you pay attention. And when he writes down his agreement, not just with his wife, but with what God had said, the plan was to be. When he writes down his agreement, his name is John. Suddenly he can speak. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak doing what? praising God, verse 64. And the neighbors were all filled with awe and talking about these things, and they said, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Folks, I want you to see, what is the key point today? What's the takeaway? That the star of this story is God himself. That the one who does great things in this story is God. God is the one who brings salvation. God is the one who keeps his promises. God is the one who can do what is impossible for man. And so as you look at this story and as you look at life's story, realize that God is the one you need to keep your eyes on. God is the one in whom you need to put your trust. God is the one whose kingdom you need to seek, his righteousness. You trust him and do what he says. And as you surrender to him, you will find that his plan is excellent. He is full of love and compassion, and he comes to save those who trust in him.